Some years ago, Garrison Keillor's News from Lake Wobegon, you know this so well, included a story of an old widow from Chicago who undertook to place a proper stone memorial at the head of her long-dead cousin. The cousin had died in childbirth something like 80 years earlier, just after World War I. But the cousin had died out of wedlock in childbirth. And so her family had refused to honor her in death. Workers buried the body in the Lake Wobegon Cemetery and put only a metal cap to mark the spot. And now this elderly Chicago woman had called to ask Pastor Inquist's help to obtain a headstone and to hold a service at the graveside. And the pastor readily agreed to help the stranger on the phone. They set the date. He took her instructions, conveyed them to a stone cutter. On the day before the event, the headstone ready for delivery, Pastor Inquist called Viola, the town clerk, to learn where exactly the cousin's body lay. And Viola informed him that records of burials from so long ago had long ago been lost in a fire in the town hall. No one could say where the cousin's body lay. The pastor felt awful, and he began to think out loud with Viola, the town clerk. He said, shouldn't we call it off? She was silent. She said, there is an unmarked grave in a lovely place up under the pines in one corner of the cemetery. Maybe the headstone could go there, Pastor. And the pastor thought, and he thought, yes, it could. During the simple ceremony the following day, O Lord, we are dust, and to dust we return. Pastor Inquist said not a word about the deception to the venerable relative standing there, dignified and full of thought under a gray winter sky. And he kept his silence over the matter as he helped her onto the train back to Chicago, and he never spoke of it again. So ends Garrison Keillor's story. Now, I can think of a few stories that employ a twist a little like his. Babette's Feast comes to mind. What's the O. Henry? Gift of the Magi comes to mind. The pathos in the telling of stories like these is that in one person's ignorance, she or he is able to do a really faithful thing because of the ignorance. And somebody else in the story sees a little bit more of what's going on and decides not to tell all that he knows, so that a deeper truth might find expression. How human, how poignant, how complex. Yes, a secret can serve the good of another, and yet we can hardly condone all secrets that have been held supposedly out of compassion for another person. On the other hand, what is truth? A famous question from a famous inquisitor. What is truth? Who has ever all the facts? Our insight into our life situation is blocked by the bends in the river of time. It is blindfolded by our own personality. We don't have all the facts. At best, when we act, we trust the little boat of our hopes, our very selves, in a kind of a fog that we hardly see into. And so, through our action, we put our little boat out onto the sea of history, full of trust at the best moments. And so, in Garrison Keillor's fiction, a woman asks a distant clergyman to help her do a loving thing under those graveyard pines. To help her, I would say, to help her be herself, really. You know, there's no other witness, in a sense, but God for what she's doing. She's trying, not trying, she is being herself, and she needs the pastor's aid. I think that we are like her in so many ways. We derive our greatest joys, our deepest humanity from being willing to act on trust that leaps far beyond the facts that we see. Those are the precious moments in our lives. This is how a living faith is meant to feel, like the very essence of yourself in action. But now, let's add a twist to Mr. Keeler's story. Let's say that the elderly woman has also learned from Viola that the cousin's grave cannot be located. And that she decides that the unknown grave will serve her purpose well enough, but due to factors of time, she doesn't have a conversation with Pastor Inkvist, and it is only as the pastor is performing his ceremony at graveside that she realizes that he believed her to be ignorant of the graveside deception. And she thinks, well, maybe I should tell. And then she determines that the most important thing is to honor his goodwill to serve her. And so she too holds silence. The lack of facts beneath their feet does not alter the truth in this brief encounter at a sinner's grave. She keeps silent as she boards the train back to Chicago. I think that as we tell the stories of Jesus' birth, our faith mirrors this little parable perfectly. For a long time, we wondered whether these things really happened to Jesus. Most of our religious teachers were like Pastor Inkvist, unwilling to account for what they knew, or unwilling to know it themselves. But now we are coming to see for ourselves that these stories were made for love, not recorded from memory. Just as our elderly widow from Chicago came to know that the wintry gravesite was made for love, not recorded anywhere. We know how we came to these stories. It was so evident here on Christmas Eve. It was children calling out during the carol sing the number that they wanted to hear next. We came to these stories as children. It's a road. It's beautiful. Children do not distinguish fact from fiction, as you and I do. You know, to them, Santa Claus and the baby Jesus wink in the December nights, and they love them both. They're not troubled by that. We all came in along that road of dreams, and now we have been warned to go home by a different way. We know we must go by the way of the cross, which means a way of relinquishments. Here is some of the surrender, the relinquishment, which we can go by, can go home by. Of course, these are legends. The baby in the manger, the Virgin Mother mild, the baby sought by shepherds, the baby sought by kings, hounded by Herod, evading death by way of Egypt. Of course, the Christmas pageant trades in fable, not fact. Through all ages, across the whole world, when people have wanted to bring the deepest possible truths together so they can hand them on to their children. That is the critical thing. When they have wanted so to love and inform their children with the deepest truths, they have captured them in stories, not newspapers. Why would we want it to be any different? Like my elderly woman from Chicago, quietly considering the goodwill of Pastor Inquist, who thinks her ignorant of his decision, we now can see both why and how Matthew composed his birth story. We heard the slaughter of the innocents story this morning, the flight to Egypt. Think about this. As a Jew writing for Jews, which is Matthew's situation, he was like a lawyer arguing before the Supreme Court. The justices there do not warm to a brand new argument, as if they're free to make up any law that seems to make sense to them. They hate that approach to law. No, what they demand from the solicitor at the bar is to show how any interpretation is grounded in the tradition. That's what they require. And so Matthew, like them, but far in front of them, of course, Matthew had judges, scribes, farmers, frankly, unlettered but familiar with the stories. These judges also demanded that the precedent be shown for any new interpretation of God's law, Torah. Matthew needed to show that the ancient and hallowed words of the prophets had already long ago witnessed to the new word coming alive in his community and for him now. It's always about the present moment. Matthew, therefore, refreshed his people's hearing with their own gospel. I mean it. Every story he told was reminding them of something they already said. Namely, that in the eye of God, the hope, the reality of the hope of coming Messiah is older than the hills. Matthew now assembled a whole menagerie of legends to put flesh and bone on the time-worn practices of the prophets. The time-worn words, those stories that from time to time grow boring to people, right? Doesn't that happen in church? If the visit of the wise men should remind you of a phrase from Handel's Messiah, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 60. You are reading over Matthew's shoulder. If you've begun to notice how the hasty flight by night into Egypt might bring to mind another hasty flight by night out of Egypt at Passover, well, you're beginning to read the evangelist right. If Joseph, dreaming that he must go down into Egypt to save the Savior, should recall to you another dreaming Joseph who was taken down into Egypt. Both of them, dreaming Josephs going down into Egypt, the latter, the original, so that he might save all Israel. Well, you have ears to hear. This is intentional. If baby Jesus shielded from Herod's slaughter, one of you is already ahead of me by now, 10 of you maybe, that slaughter of the innocents by Herod should bring to mind and sound like baby Moses escaping the slaughter made by Pharaoh of all the baby boys. Well, friends, you have begun to receive Matthew's story the way he sent it. A song of praise to God for sending God's Christ to fulfill in one life the whole purpose and promise of Israel, thus establishing in one word God's will for peace on earth. But now, having seen why and how Matthew crafted what he has offered to the ages, will it be hard to take this story and go tell it on the mountains? Will it seem as if we have been to the Emerald City and looked behind the curtain and seen a man at work, an author? How can we ever honestly repeat the sounding joy, whether to children or their friends or strangers, who may take as fact what we are coming to see as something far more interesting than newspaper stories? You know, to be plain about it, you can't. You can't go home by the old way. This is a different way. The only way home is to discover that in these very stories now, God is revealing God's self, which has always been the desire of the writers, that the Word of God come alive now. So far from being fantasies, I say that these stories are the truest stories we can possibly tell. I mean that. In these stories, the very possibility of living truly comes alive, becomes incarnate. Think again about the elderly woman from Chicago in our twist on the story. After she learns the truth about the nameless grave, why might such a one nevertheless make the long trip from Chicago to Lake Wobegon? I'd say this. Such a one might go in order to claim the truth, right? To claim the truth, to establish her word on that mound, her word of love over against the shadow of fear and sin that her family cast over her cousin's life and grave 80 years before. For this kind of high work, the elderly woman will only need symbols of death and life and her own presence. That's all she needs. More is really unhelpful. The meaning of her action, the symbols, really the truth in the meaning of her action only exists in doing it. This is the best reason to understand why we come to church every Sunday. It's not like you're learning something, and when you learn it, you just stop. The meaning only exists in the doing of it. As for whose body lies beneath the earth, how shall we put it? When you must come with honors in the presence of God with your whole heart, the power of the symbols is all that matters. A public symbol for the buried cousin, that will come alive. And for the same reason and in the same way, the legends of the virgin birth, the praiseful shepherds, they come alive. The traveling kings, Jesus' flight by night into Egypt, the awful sight of the slaughter of holy innocents. We come with these holy symbols because we must come in order to establish ourselves on the word of holy love over against the shadow of every atrocity committed against holy innocents in Somalia, in the Congo today, in the Great Plains, in slave America yesterday. What we need in the high work of worship is a language in song and story adequate to touch down in death and life. For alas, the slaughter of the innocents becomes real in every age. Therefore, our protecting cloak, a gift from God, our protecting cloak over the Savior's flight by night must become more true than that endless tale of slaughter we humans write, must become incarnate. So get your dreams, Mary. Get your dreams, Joseph. Get your cloak and your fierce hope and be ready for the flight. It will always come true. It will always need you.